And I would title tonight's discussion, The Confusion or the Deception of Growth and Knowledge. The confusion that sometimes knowledge and growth bring, or the deception, that is, growth sometimes can appear as if it deceives us. I pointed out this morning that over the past 3 weeks, at least two of our members came to me about their previous baptism. And I'm talking about one is a brother and one is a sister, talking about people who were baptized in the church, in the Lord's church, baptized right here. And they came pointing out that, in effect, they feel that they should be baptized over, or baptized, if I may use the word, baptized again. In one case, myself and one of the person I've had sat down and had a discussion. And in the other case, we have not yet, in fact, I had tried to arrange, but it has not yet come through. But I believe that in tonight's lesson, we will understand what is going on. Because over the many, many years, not just here, in conducting gospel meeting all over Jamaica, I have had so many times, in so many instances, members come to me, and sometimes after they listen to a sermon, they come and say, "Brother Mitchell, you know, I feel I should get baptized again." And when you ask them, they'll explain. Wanting to be baptized over or be baptized again. So we ask the question, and some of you here might have had that inclination. And I ask the question, why so? Why this desire? Why a brother or a sister would feel, after they have been baptized and have been in the church for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 10 years, and after that time, that person may feel in a sincere way that he or she needs to be baptized again. Okay, why so? First, becoming a Christian or being baptized is spoken of as a birth, born again. And the idea there is that when a man or a woman becomes a Christian, it's like you experience a new birth. Our first birth was biological, physical, That's the first birth. But when we become children of God and get baptized, that birth is spiritual. And it is referred to when Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Appropriately, Nicodemus was confused. You and I would have been confused had we not exposed to the teaching of the Bible. Nicodemus did not have what we have. He did not have the New Testament. We are enlightened by the New Testament. So when we read about born again, we understand. Nicodemus did not understand it. And if you and I were in his place, we would have been confused and asked the same question. How can a man be born again when he's grown? But you see, Jesus Christ was not contemplating a physical, biological birth. He was contemplating a spiritual birth. And what Christ was saying, this forming an alignment with Jesus Christ, getting your sins forgiven, giving Jesus Christ a chance to guide your life, that is like a new birth. And may I? You experience that only once. That's a fact. And Brother Michel, suppose I backslide, left Christ and thing. Well, you do not get born again. You are reinstated in the family. Because once you are born in the family, you are born. Once baptism was scripturally carried out. And I need to emphasize scripturally. Once a man or a woman was baptized according to the scripture, the Bible. Well, in fact, sorry, I need to correct that. Once a person was baptized according to the dictates of the gospel, What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? All the preconditions were spelled out to that prospective convert. The person was told that in one form or the other, you accept that you are a sinner, or do you know that you are a sinner, meaning in the sight of God, you have not conducted your life the way the Almighty God put you here to conduct it. That makes you a sinner. The person understands that. You teach the person that Jesus Christ is the only one who can deal with our sin. The person understands that and accept that Jesus Christ, who died at Calvary over 2,000 years ago, was the Son of God. He is the only Savior. That is made plain to the person. The person says, I believe that. I accept that. Are you ready, therefore, to repent, to give up your ungodly, sinful, worldly way of life and turn to Jesus Christ? The person says, yes. Do you know what repentance is? Yes, and you explain. Are you willing to confess with your mouth Jesus Christ's name? Yes. Are you now ready to submit your life to be baptized in water? Because it is through that the Almighty God is going to remove all your past sin. So this is why the Bible says you are baptized for the remission of sin. Remission, remit. When you remit something, you remove it, you wipe it out, you take it away. So we are baptized for the removal of our sin. Now, these are preconditions. Once that is made plain to the person, and that person accept those conditions and submit to it, obey it, in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 following. Let us hear those two passages. You see, they deal with obeying the gospel. Let us hear it.
But God be thanked.
God be thanked.
That ye were the servants of sin.
You were the slave of sin. Stop there, stop there, stop there. When any of us, when any man or woman have the opportunity to give his or her life to Christ, and that person doesn't, the Almighty God sees that person as a slave to sin. Are we all there? Are we all there? That's a fact. Is that slavery to sin which makes the person doesn't want to give up sin and accept Christ? Are we all there? You know, did it? That's it. That sin so chain and tie up that person that the person doesn't want to break loose. So the passage being read here from Romans chapter 6, verse 17, that
but God be thanked.
God be thanked.
That he were the servants
you
of
were,
sin.
Paul is writing to Christians, those who have broken away from sin. So he said, you were what?
The servants of sin.
The word servant there is literally the word slave, bond servant. You were the slave of sin.
But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you.
That form of doctrine. We are there. That F-O-R-M. That mode. I often use this column or beam to explain. You know how the beam came out with that shape? The bottom big and the top small. We make some wooden form. Wait, there is it top small now? That's right. We make some wooden form like that. That's a form. That's exactly the word used here. And you pour the concrete in it. When the concrete, give it a week or two, it's set. When you remove the box, the wooden box or wooden form, the concrete comes out looking like the wooden form. That's how comes you have that. Oh, Lord, sorry. I'll never forget. You know, one of them, and we had to pay ready mix for concrete that we not get the benefit of because we didn't give it the proper binding or whatever. And when the ready mix truck come and a pour concrete, the box just burst open and the concrete threw on the ground. Never forget that. But anyway, So that's the word, farm. When we pour ourselves into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that's what it means when it said, but you obey from the heart. That what? That what?
Of doctrine.
That what?
Form of doctrine.
Underline the word form. In the same way, when you pour the concrete in this form, the wooden form, the concrete comes out looking like the form. When we pour ourselves in Jesus' death, by becoming dead to sin, the Bible called that repentance. By being buried in the water, the Bible called that burial. By being risen from the water, the Bible called that it's a symbolic resurrection. We come out looking like Jesus Christ. Not physically, but spiritually. We come out cleansed from our sin. Wait, not because the water cleansed us, but because the Almighty God had set that act of obedience as the place where he is going to deal with our sin when we are baptized. So you obey that form of doctrine.
Which was
that form of doctrine is spelled out. The brother is reading verse 17 and 18. But the form that he's speaking about in these two verses is spelled out from around verse 3 through verse 5. And you will see that in these verses, he's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the form. He said, when you obey that form, what happened?
Being then made free from sin.
You get the point? When you obey the form, you know this passage is telling us exactly when we are freed from sin. The exact time, it's when you obey the form. It says being then when you obey the form. How do you obey the form? You become one with Christ in his death. That is, you become dead to sin. That happened at repentance. You become one with Christ in his burial. When is that? You are buried under the water. You become one with Christ in his resurrection. When is that? When you are risen from the water to walk in newness of life. We are talking about obeying the gospel. You obey the form. Look on another passage again. We are still talking about the precondition. Look on another passage dealing with obedience. Look at 1 Corinthians. I think it is chapter 12?
Yes.
Let me hear verse 1.
No, concerning spiritual gifts.
No, chapter 15.
Chapter 15, verse 1.
Start.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you.
No, that's the verse. That's the passage. Watch here now.
Which also ye have received, wherein ye stand.
Mm-hmm. Wait. I declare, notice what is under consideration. The
gospel.
Gospel. That is God's good news. Now, it's important we understand that. The gospel, the facts of the gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the facts of the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel.
Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand.
Wait. They receive the gospel. They stand in the gospel. Read.
By which also ye are saved.
We are saved by the gospel. Read.
If ye keep in memory what I preach unto you.
They must keep in memory the truth that surrounds Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection.
Unless he has believed in
vain. Unless you believe in vain. Notice what he's going to spell out now. Read.
For I delivered unto you, first of all.
Wait. Don't take that first of all lightly. He's spelling out the gospel in its logical, truthful sequence. I delivered unto you, first of all.
That which I also received.
Uh-huh.
How that Christ died for our sins.
Christ died. You see, the death of Jesus Christ is the first facts of the gospel. That Christ died for us.
According to the scriptures.
Uh-huh.
And that he was buried.
The burial of Jesus Christ.
And that he rose again.
Is the second fact of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is these. Every time you read the word gospel, it must surround these three facts. The communion is about the gospel. Living the Christian life is about living by the gospel. Teaching the truth is in reference to teaching the truth of the gospel. Notice that in the passage it said we are saved by the gospel. Amen. So, can I remind you where we are? That in becoming a Christian, once a man or a woman is taught that you are a sinner, the person may tell you how good and decent he or she is, how kind, how helpful. You are still a sinner in God's sight. Because if your decency and goodness and helpfulness could deal with sin, there would be no need for Jesus Christ to die that cruel death at Calvary. So nothing we do could address our sin. We know we don't have what it takes. So we are dealing here, you know, with what must a person know and do to be scripturally baptized? You accept your sinful condition. You accept that Jesus Christ is the only one who can address your sinful condition. You accept that Christ died at Calvary's cross 2,000 plus years ago. He was the Son of God, came from heaven for no other purpose other than to redeem us. You believe that. And as a result of that belief, you decide to repent of your sin. Because faith is dead, are we all there? If it does not carry with it the works of obedience. Huh? If my memory serves me right, I think in the book of 1 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 16, and I think verse 26, let me hear if it's that verse I need. Romans chapter 16.
But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets.
Made manifest by the scripture
of the prophets.
Of the prophets.
According to the commandments of the everlasting God.
According to the commandments of the everlasting God.
Made known to all nations.
It is made known to all nations.
For the obedience of faith.
By the
obedience of faith.
By the
obedience of faith.
What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? Notice the obedience of faith. It is the in Greek we call that which belong to or come from In English, we refer to it as possessive. In Greek, we refer to it as genitive. The obedience which comes out of faith. That's why you have this. Obedience of faith. That is the obedience which comes from faith. And faith is of no use if it does not carry with it obedience. And the passage there is telling you that. James, of course, deals with that in more detail. James says, show me thy works, thy faith, without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my work. And that was the work of obedience. So when we really believe, we are going to obey, because obedience is the natural outcome or result of genuine faith. When a man or woman genuinely believe in God and God's word, when that person is taught the basic fundamental truth, the person will obey. Okay? So, as we have said, once a person is scripturally baptized, that is, baptized on the basis of what the gospel set as condition for the sinner must accept his or her sinful condition. The sinner must believe that Jesus Christ is the only answer to his or her salvation, to the forgiveness of sin. The sinner must, may I just throw this along as I deal with that, that you may pray from now until thy kingdom come. You cannot get forgiveness like that if you're an alien sinner. Baptism is absolutely necessary, but that baptism must be based on faith and repentance. So once a sinner hears the basic truth of the gospel, believe it, repent, and is willing to confess faith in Christ, that person is ready for baptism. May I? May I? Once you have been scripturally, correctly baptized the first time, you need not get baptized again. If all of Christ's preconditions to baptism were met when you first got baptized, you never need to ever get baptized again. Watch here now. If Jesus' precondition to baptism were not properly met, you may get baptized a dozen times in the sight of God, you are still not baptized. You see, what I'm doing is giving you both sides of the coin. If what Jesus Christ laid down in the gospel, things that comes before baptism, such as faith in him, repentance from your sin, and in repentance from your sin, it is being implied there that you will acknowledge that you are a sinner. You are not ashamed of Christ. You are willing to confess his name. Those are preconditioned laid down here, like we are told in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 10, that are 10, 17. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, once those conditions are met, and you baptize on those conditions, you never need to be baptized again. But if you go to that church and you were baptized, watch here. A man or woman must accept baptism for the purpose God requires it. Mr. Mitchell, you confuse me. Let me unconfuse you now. The Almighty God stipulate that we get baptized for the remission of our sin. In other words, when the Almighty God set baptism as one of the conditions to salvation, one of the things you must obey for him to forgive you, he set it as the point at which he will forgive you. So you accept that you must be baptized so as to get your sin removed. Now, suppose you come to the Church of Christ and you tell us, yes, you got baptized. We ask, why were you baptized? I baptized as an outward sign of an inner grace. Then we'll just simply tell you, well, you have not been baptized. Because the Almighty God nowhere from Genesis to Revelation state that as the reason or the purpose for which a person should be baptized. You don't get baptized to show that you have inner grace. Because you cannot have inner grace until after you are baptized. So when you go to a man-made church and you're told that you're getting baptized to show what you already have, you're being misled. What is the point? If you get false teaching and go in the water a million times in the sight of God, you're still not baptized. And you only need to read Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, verse 1 through verse 5. And you'll see some people who had to be baptized over by the Apostle Paul. Because the teaching they received leading up to their baptism was not correct. So I repeat something now, again. Once you are scripturally taught and you are baptized on the teaching of the gospel, then you need not be baptized again ever. What and how much should one know before scripturally baptized? You see, the key is, that's what creating the confusion in the mind of some sincere good people who feel they need to be baptized again. How much do you need to know to be properly baptized? I've just spelled it out. More could be said, but you must know enough to acknowledge that you are a sinner. You must believe that when Jesus Christ died on the Roman cross 2,000 years ago, it was your sin and my sin that sent Jesus Christ there. So when the Bible talks about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? That's what it is talk about. It's not just believing that, yes, there was a man who lived in Palestine named Jesus Christ. No, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you believe that, then that belief or faith pushes you to repentance. The Bible says in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 30, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now God command all men in some places, everywhere, to repent. You notice how that passage deal with repentance as a blanket that is spread over every sinner. But now commanded not some men, some place, but all men, everywhere, to repent. Everybody must repent from sin. The wrong in your life that you are doing contrary to the will of God, you must turn from it. You must make a resolve to turn from it. After you repent, you must confess Christ's name, and then you are ready for baptism. Once that is done, you take all the steps set by Jesus Christ, then you are properly baptized. Wait, do you have to master baptism? No. No. Let's look at a few cases here, one or two or three cases of people who became Christian, and you're going to see plainly that they became Christian on the basic. We can run to Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2, verse 36 following, but let us skip that one. Let us run to Acts 16, 26 following. Quick.
And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose.
You got the picture here? This was a prison scene. Paul and his company were thrown into prison for no other reason other than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were thrown into prison. But the Almighty God wanted this man out. God wanted Paul out to go around and preach the gospel. The Almighty God didn't send a few dozen soldiers to kill and get them out. God has dozens of options. And one of his options was to send a targeted earthquake that shook the prison. And you know what? Earthquake don't usually loosen up handcuffs. That's right. But this earthquake loosened up the handcuff and the chain that was around the prisoner's feet. Loosened it up. That's the doing of the Almighty God. What a mighty God we serve. Because God wanted Paul out to preach the gospel. And God wanted the attention of this prison officer too. What happened, brother?
And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep.
He was sleeping. He awake out of his sleep.
And seeing the prison doors open.
When he saw the prison door open,
he drew out his sword.
You know why? He was responsible for the prisoner with his own life. I mean, it was no big thing that if the Roman came and saw one or two or all the prisoners escape, they kill him, the prison officer. They kill him. That's right. You see, and that was also to minimize corruption among the Roman civil servants. When they know that they have to pay with their lives when prisoners escape, even if the prisoner pay him more than him ever see all his life, him couldn't go for it. You see, but now nobody pay anybody to take off those handcuffs and foot chain. That was God's doing. So when the poor prison officer, not knowing what happened, he drew his sword. He didn't want to go through the shame and disgrace. That is, the Roman trying him and killing him. He decided to do it himself. He drew his sword to cut his throat. And when Paul saw it, Paul realized, I see a man who did help beat him up and put him into prison. Paul says, go on, man, cut your throat quick. No, you know, God is good and Christianity is a wonderful thing. Paul called to that prisoner who previously roughed him up. Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We are still here. We didn't run away. Read on.
And would have killed himself.
Would have killed himself. Read.
Supposing that the prisoners had been fled.
Yes, he thought the prisoners had escaped. Read.
But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here.
Read.
Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling.
Trembling. Of course, I would tremble too. An earthquake like that would make anybody tremble. But you know who wasn't trembling? Paul. Because he knew that his God was in charge of everything. Amen. Even the laws of nature. God is in charge. So the prison officer came trembling. Read.
And fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
May I? This man had heard the gospel before. Are we all there? He had heard Paul preach. That's right. He was a part of those who, know that Paul preached, and they have listened to him, but he wasn't impressed with the gospel then. He wasn't impressed with Paul's God. He wasn't impressed with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May I? What will it take to bring some men and women to Jesus Christ? Are we all there? Are we all there? Let me beg you, if you are here as a sinner, don't let it take a terrible accident. Please, don't let tragedy bring you to the fact that you need Christ. This man, for the first time in his life, realized that he need God, and God demonstrate his power to him. What must I do to be saved?
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, I don't want you to forget why we came here, you know. I'm showing you that just on the mere basic truth about Christ and the gospel, you are ready to be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
And thou shalt be saved.
And you will be saved.
And thy house.
And your house. Wait. It doesn't mean that he will believe for his house. His house have to believe too. His house means those adult in his house under his jurisdiction. Now, he cannot obey for them. They have to obey for themselves. And believe here doesn't mean believe only. You see, believe here is set. One condition is stated for all. Read on.
And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. And to all that were in his house.
That means that he taught them. Read on.
And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and were baptized.
I hope everybody understands this. He, the prisoner officer, took Paul and Silas the same hour of the night. This must be somewhere between 12 and 1 o'clock. And he washed the blood mark that was left on their back through the beating that him hell put there. He washed their stripes.
And was back.
You think I read stripe him wash? No, it's the blood mark. And he was baptized. When?
Straight away.
The same hour of the night. No, get this now. Don't miss this. Here is a man who probably an hour or less ago was ready to commit suicide. Are we all there? Shouldn't you teach this man for the next week or two or for the next month before you baptize him? Shouldn't you keep him in a candidate class? This man just a few minutes ago was ready to take his own life. And you're going to baptize a man the same hour as the night. That is God's method. You just make sure that the man understands what he's doing. He's doing it willingly. And he gets the basic of what Jesus Christ wants him to get. He's a sinner. Jesus Christ died for him. He makes up his mind to repent and to submit to baptism. That happened. I don't think it takes 2 hours right here. We are dealing with how much a person needs before they are baptized. May I just drop this by and probably one more passage? I have many more things to say, but I can't deal with it tonight. And that is prospective convert today. Men and women who became Christian in the Church of Christ today, in this time, know much more about the gospel than men and women who became Christian in the first century. I'm going to repeat this. We have just have one example here. A man who was ready to, because if that happened in our time, a man who ready to kill himself and we go and baptize him within the hour or so. Many members, Brother Mitchell, you better not baptize him yet. Probably him not ready. He was ready to kill himself just a few minutes ago. This man was ready. Sorry, you know why? He met Jesus Christ. How much do we need before we are ready to be baptized properly? We need just the basic. Look at one more case. Acts 8:30 following. That's the last case. Let us hear it.
And Philip ran thither to him,
mm-hmm,
and heard him read the prophet Isaiah,
mm-hmm,
and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him.
Now, get the picture here. Here is a man coming from worship, but he was coming from the wrong place. It was a religious place, a place where they believe in the true God. But where he was coming from, they didn't know the truth, so they couldn't teach him the truth. And what you must keep in mind too, the Almighty God did not even use anybody from there to teach him. This Jewish synagogue he was coming from, nobody there knew the truth. So the Almighty God had to provide somebody else to teach him. Read on, brother.
The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, So he opened not his mouth.
Do you know that even a man or woman who doesn't go to church, as you read this, he would realize, and if you ask him, who is that talking about? He would say, is that talking about Jesus Christ? The Philippian, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't know who that was talking about. Read on.
In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away.
Mm-hmm.
And who shall declare his generation?
Mm-hmm.
For his life is taken from the earth.
Read on.
And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?
You see the ignorance of this Ethiopian nobleman. He was the minister of finance to the queen of Ethiopia. But he didn't understand the scripture. Truly, some of the basic things that you and I, that any prospective convert today take for granted. He didn't know it. That's right. I don't think this man heard much about Jesus Christ before this. Truly. Read on.
Whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
So Philip, you see, you have to be taught about Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as God's Son, as the only one who can address our sin problem. That's why he died. This man was taught that. Read.
And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?
Now, Philip should say to him, no, I need to teach you longer. I need to put you in candidate class for a month. From my experience with you driving and teaching, you realize you don't know a thing. No. The basic fundamental about Jesus Christ, the gospel, his sinful condition, those were pointed out to him. So when the man saw the water, he turned to the preacher and says, what stopped me from being baptized? Notice what would be the end around. When he asked the question, what was the response?
And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Every prospective convert ought to make that confession. You confess not your sin. You don't remember all of them anyway. You confess Jesus' name to show you are not ashamed of him. He made it. And what took place?
And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.
So this Ethiopian nobleman came up, went home as a saved, as a saved person. How much knowledge did he have? Just the basic. How much do we need to know to become Christian? The basic, the fundamental. I don't have time to go to Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, because there, in fact, as I close, I want to deal, when I pick up and what I have left, probably for next week's Sunday night, is prayer will take up just about half the time, you know. But I must deal with the fact that when we become Christian, we are expected to grow. There are many passages here to prove that. It is this growth and progress that sometimes create a little confusion in our minds. When after 2, 3, 4, 5 years you are learning truth each week, and you look back and remember, when I became a Christian, I didn't know all of this. It is now that I am really ready to be baptized. No. Next week I'll show you that when you got baptized, when you didn't know half what you know now after 3 or 4 years, you were ready then. But come next week, and I'm going to show how progress and growth can sometimes confuse us. We won't get into that tonight. But I beg that you be here next week, so that when you hear brothers or sisters saying, I feel I should be baptized over, you will be in a better position to help them to understand what's going on. It's because they have gained knowledge that they didn't have and were not expected to have when they became Christian. But next week, if God is willing. Right now, if you're here tonight, you can become a Christian, a child of God, through faith in Christ, repentance from sin, confession of Christ's name, and a willingness to get baptized for the removal of your sin.